Sisters, to John chapter 11. At 11:30, I'll be preaching from the wider passage in John chapter 11, that raising of Lazarus passage. But here, John 7 to 16, which is a bit of an aside in the passage. I have it printed out here, not because I don't have a Bible, but because I can make the letters bigger. Hear the word of God, John chapter 11, verses 7 through 16. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you want to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your life-giving word. Father, we pray that you would rearrange our lives by the sharp sword that is your word, and make us more like Jesus in his heart and in his life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Gym class. If you're homeschooled, you really don't know what I'm talking about. But even if you're in a Christian school, you might know what I'm talking about. But if you went to a public school, you definitely know what I'm talking about. You could write whole books about gym class, even philosophical books about gym class. I remember when we would go on long distance running in gym class, the gym teacher says, "Okay, we're going to do running today. We're going to run, and you're going to run from the beginning of class to the end of the class. There's the neighborhood, go." And some people quickly figured out, if it took any figuring at all, that you can just run a little bit and then duck into somebody's house, duck in somewhere else, and then when it gets to the right time, you can come out, run into the school, panting as though you've been running the whole time, and get credit. Paul the Apostle compares the Christian life to a long-distance race. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You can fool the gym teacher, but you cannot fool God in the Christian life. Jesus knows here. Jesus knows that his disciples are too timid. They are too worldly minded. They are too willing to avoid the fight and the stress. And so he provokes a teaching opportunity in this passage here, just before he goes on to raise Lazarus, a teaching opportunity. He says, let us go back to Judea in verse 7. Go back to Judea. The disciples raise an objection, right? They object that this is dangerous. Judea is a provocative word. They just came from Judea, and they had a narrow escape from death in Judea. Look at 8:59. Let's go to John 11 if you have your Bibles with you or your little app or something. John, 4th Gospel. John chapter 11, there we go. You go back to John 8:59. John 8. Here we go. Let's start at 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham I was." He's talking to the Jews. "And so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." So they're picking up stones to throw at him. Not little stones, big, deadly stones. They were going to stone him to death for what they thought was blasphemy. And then you look at 10:31, a couple chapters later. 10:31, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from our Father. For which one of these are you going to stone me?" They're ready to kill him again. And then later on, verse 39, after this little discourse he gives them, "And they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands." So many brushes with death here in Judea. They've gone away. Surely we're going to lay low. But instead he says, let's go back to Judea. It's like in World War II saying, let's go visit Uncle Fritz, right, from Britain or something. Let's go visit, but then you underscore, let's go into Nazi Germany and visit under Uncle Fritz. What are you, mad? We, the Bernsteins, going to Nazi Germany, right? What, even if you're not a Bernstein, this is a dangerous place unless you're German. But he underscores it. Let's go back to Judea. Right? And then just in case they missed it, let's go back to Judea again, right? I know what I'm talking about. Let's go back there again. And here's the disciples. They're distrusting him. This is very dangerous, they're saying. They're distrusting the one whom they trusted. They just got, in John chapter 6, they were in the boat with him, and the storm of the Sea of Galilee was raging and churning and all around them. And they could have died, and there was Jesus asleep in the boat. And he saved them. He can save them from all the storms of life, from the raging powers of nature, or from these few people. They've left everything for him. They've stood with him against the crowds. The crowd said, this is a mad teaching. Who can accept it? And went away, and they stayed with him. And here they are now, distrusting him to preserve his own life and their lives. Jesus responds that the only danger is in unfaithfulness. Verses 9 and 10. Where are we here? Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." There are 12 hours in the day. This is the time for journeys. This is the time for travel. Why? Because you can see where you're stepping. You won't stumble. Also, you know, you're less likely to encounter brigands and dangers you can see from far away. If you're in trouble, there are people who can help you in the day. This is not true at night. It's warmer in the day. But he draws particular attention to the fact that you won't stumble, because it's light. There are no street lamps at this time. The Christian life is a matter of walking in the light of God's Word. You walk in the light of God's Word and you will not stumble. Romans 13, just after that great political passage about submitting to authorities. Romans 13, 11 to 14, we read, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus." Walk in the light. Put on the Lord Jesus, the same thing, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Walking in the daytime, walking in the night, is the same as putting on the Lord Jesus. And this is like in Colossians 3:17. "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Doing in the name of the Lord Jesus and putting on the Lord Jesus and walking in the light, these are all the same things. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. There is safety only in faithfulness. The only danger in life is departing from the counsel of God's Word. It's stepping outside of God's will. How do you know what God's will is? He tells you in his word. Make your plans in the purposes of God and then trust him. Trust him despite what you see coming, despite what you imagine might happen. This is the Christian life. John Piper wrote an excellent little book called, bluntly, Don't Waste Your Life. This book lives up to its title, Don't Waste Your Life. And it reminds me of a fellow who did not waste his life many years ago, a great missionary named C.T. Studd. He wanted to live totally, completely for God, not retreating from the battle, but in the thick of the battle. That's where he wanted to live, in the thick of the battle. He was born in 1860. He attended Cambridge University. He was a famous cricketer. I know that seems like a nonsense statement to us in this country, but he was it was big back then and in Britain, right? A famous cricketer. Everyone knew him. I don't know if they had bubblegum cards, he would have been on one of those bubblegum cards. And he, not only this, he was heir to a large fortune. Cambridge University, famous athlete, heir to a large fortune. And he caused a sensation in the press when he gave away his fortune at 25. He renounced it and he went on the mission field to China. He founded the China Inland Mission. And after doing that, he went off to Africa and started something there. He did not take the safe road, but he used his time and opportunities to the full for Christ. And he wrote a poem near the end of his life that was very well known in his day. And I heard about it at some point in my day. And it ended this way. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. But their objection at this point is, it's unnecessary, it's dangerous, and he talks about walking in the light. That's where it's safe, walking in the light. And then they follow up with that in verses 11 and 12. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Let's go on with our business. Well, let him sleep. If he's asleep and he's sick, he'll get better. What's better for you than sleep? Just leave him alone. Let's stay here. But sleep is often a way of saying that someone is dead. Why is that? Like sleepers, they lie down in the Lord. If they lie down in the Lord, they will rise again to life. And the disciples knew this. They knew that about the resurrection, and they knew that sleep was often a metaphor for having died. Daniel 12, 2. They knew Daniel chapter 12. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they also know that you don't take a 3-day journey on foot in this part of the world to wake someone up. They weren't thinking, or they didn't want to think. These men were trying to avoid their service. You think of, D-Day. None of us remember D-Day, but we've seen it in movies. We know about it. The big push to retake Europe launched from England, and we dropped soldiers all over the north of France, and various landing sites. And if you saw the longest day, some people fell into barns, into trees, all over the place, and that was it. We pushed into Europe. The war was over. It was just mopping up. But some people, you can imagine, some soldiers, scared, witless, and go into a barn, wait till the heavy fighting is over, and then come out of a barn, kind of like gym class, come out of the barn and make your way to your platoon. Oh, I'm sorry, I got separated from my platoon. Have I missed the fighting? Oh, shucks. Right? They're still soldiers. They're still soldiers like the others, but they're unfaithful soldiers. They're shameful soldiers. And Christians can live their lives that way. They're still Christians, but they're unfaithful Christians. And there's a bit of that, I say they, there's a bit of that in all of us. Sometimes more, sometimes less. Your Christian life is this. There's like this. There's a war going on, and you are on the Lord's side. They're killing babies in New York. I know they're killing babies on Long Island. I assume they're killing babies in New York. There's a war going on, and they like doing this, and they're committed to this, and it's an abomination, and the Lord hates it. It's satanic. Your neighbors are in the grip of Satan. That's a war. They're coming after Christians in their businesses, in their schools, in their crisis pregnancy centers. They're coming after them to shut them down, to silence them, to put them away where they think they belong. And are you laying low and not getting involved and then expecting to share the victory later on? Oh, we will share the victory, but shamefully. The battle is scary, but the soldiers of Christ have no reason to fear. You know how the war will end. Victory belongs to the Lord. The Bible assures us of this. God has spoken, God who made the heavens and the earth, God who spoke and the world came into existence, God who sent his Son to die on the cross and raised him to life and defeated Satan, has said, victory is the Lord's and it will end this way and it is good. And we're told in God's word, nothing in all creation will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, neither you nor anyone nor anything that might fall from the sky will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And you know that you cannot perish. You know that you have everlasting life. The body may die, the body may go, but your body will be raised and you will live forever. So how can you warn your neighbors? How can you witness to your neighbors? How are you witnessing to your neighbors with word and deed? How can you sacrifice to relieve others' distresses? That's a bother, isn't it? And we're busy New Yorkers, busy New Yorkers. Sacrifice is, it upsets our schedule. It upsets our rhythm, our agendas. And yet, that's what life is all about. Is there a ministry you can help in? I know out on Long Island, we've got the Helping Hands Rescue Mission in Huntington. We're involved in that, but I know that there are rescue missions in New York City, if you happen to be here. There's the Bowery Mission. I think it's the New York City Rescue Mission, I think it's called. I've been to these places. They're historic. But there's a lot more. There's a lot more. I can't imagine there's only two serving the 8 million people in this city. George Bunt has something on Long Island called Long Island Youth Mentoring, where he connects men and women with boys and girls who need men and women in their lives. My kids in my church at Trinity Church, there are lots of men and women who are in their lives who speak to them. They're not, over here in another world. They're in their lives, and not only do they have moms and dads, but they also have these other people. This is children need this, and George Bunt brings adults into the lives of kids who just don't have that sort of supervision, and the kids hunger for it. Christ's Calling is another. Somebody is involved in this ministry out in Long Island. Christ's Calling is a home for homeless mothers and children. They bought a motel. Somebody bought a motel for them, and they put up moms and kids there temporarily as they transition from one life into another. Students at the King's College are involved in Avail, New York City, which is a crisis pregnancy center. It helps women who are pregnant and single, or women who are and don't know what to do, or women who have had abortions and they're dealing with feelings they didn't anticipate of guilt and shame, and it helps them with these things. Avail is a wonderful ministry. But you know your community. You know your city, your town, wherever you're from. Or maybe it's just stuff in the church. If there's a youth group, if there's a local evangelism, if there's any kind of ministry in the church, that's something to be involved with. You are the church. The church acts through you. You can't just have paid officers. But I'm not using these things as a measure. Some of you are up to your eyeballs in family and work. And the thought of like throwing yourself into one of these larger things, you're thinking, I'm doing all I can for my kids to try and get them through these difficult years and get them into stable, godly, productive adulthood. And that's good too. That's ministry. That's building the kingdom of God. And maybe you've got you know, you're working 10 hours a day. You're making two jobs, and you just have no energy. What are you doing there? You're providing for your family and your church. That's also sacrificial ministry. So don't get me wrong. However, if the safe road is holding you back from the good fight, abandon it. And only you can tell the difference between the fight and the good fight and the safe road. And nobody can bind your conscience on that. But unlike war between nations, the only safe place in this war is in the thick of battle. So find the battle lines, brothers and sisters. Find the battle lines. Go there. That is where Jesus, your defender, is. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are our battle chief. You are our defender. You are our safety and our strength and our glory and our victory. Father, we pray that you would, as you have redeemed us, as you have given us life, as you renew us day after day, that you would give us the strength and the courage and the fight to live for you in the difficult places and on the battle lines and on the confidence not of our own daring, but of your promises. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.